We're looking at these last few chapters of the whole Bible, really, not just Revelation, over the next 4 weeks. And I guess you don't need me to tell you that we live in a world marked by uncertainty. If the past 2 years has taught us anything, it's taught us that, whether it's markets, geopolitics, pandemics, things that once felt so certain, now very uncertain. We've experienced it, whether it's being able to travel overseas, being able to see family, and just even going down the shops, things that we once thought were certainties suddenly became very uncertain. But as we look at these two chapters, the whole point of looking at them is that there is a future that is absolutely certain, one that God promises to all of his people. So 4 weeks looking at the promise of the new creation, a future that is certain, the final destination for the people of God, not some heavenly cloud with angels floating around with harps, but a glorious physical resurrection, new creation. So we're jumping into the last two chapters of Revelation. There's a whole book, whole 20 chapters before that. It's a book that often, I guess, maybe scares people or confuses them. At the very least, but I think it's mainly about one thing, the book of Revelation. It's about the fact that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He will return to rescue his people and to deal with his enemies. He wins. And in the 20 chapters that we haven't looked at, judgment has happened, has finished. Evil has been dealt with once and for all. And now in the last two chapters, all that is left is for God's people to enjoy an eternity with him. It's picture language, it is imagery, it is meant not just to map out, we're not supposed to create a map of what the new creation will look like from what we're told here. I think the point of it is that we would feel the joy and that we would long for that new creation. Because if we get the reality of what's being spoken about here, I think it impacts how we live now. It's not just a hope for the future, but it's a lived reality now. So as we look at these first 8 verses of chapter 21, we're just going to see two things, and we're going to answer one important question. The two things, they're on your handout: that God will dwell with his people, and that God will make everything new. And then a very important question: how can I be there? So firstly, God will dwell with his people. Verse 1 again: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" This new world, this new creation, begins as heaven comes to earth. We're told there's no sea, not that there's no seaside or there's no beach, but the sea is a picture of chaos, and as opposition to God is no more. And in its place, there is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. That imagery of the bride, it conjures up a picture of celebration. Isn't it? I guess universally across all cultures, the arrival of a bride is a moment of beauty and of joy, of celebration. And we'll see as we go through these chapters that the new creation will be beautiful. But even the unimaginable beauty of the new creation is overshadowed right at the beginning here by the glory of God. So verse 3 is the thing we're meant to pay most attention to here. It says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." You could, I guess, sum up the whole story of the Bible as God's promise to dwell with his people ever since the garden, when that connection was lost and no longer did God dwell with his people. You get the promise of it in the tabernacle and then the temple. You get it as Jesus comes to dwell, God with us, in person, as God's Spirit is poured out as the deposit, the guarantee of eternity with God. And here, Revelation 21:22, we see the reality itself, the promise of that reality. God will dwell with his people. And he does that, as he does that, as he comes to dwell with his people, secondly, God will make everything new. God coming to dwell with us, it's not an invasion, but a restoration of this broken world. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. On that day when Jesus comes and rescues his people and brings his new creation, and the old order will be gone. I guess the old order, the things in this world that are marked by sin and all of its consequences, will just be gone. So there will be no more need for doctors. There'll be no fear of new variants, no terminal diagnosis. There'll be no need for funeral directors, because death and the grief and isolation that they so often bring will be no more. There'll be no lawyers, no families tearing themselves apart, no division or harm. And in case you think I'm being harsh, there'll be no preachers either. You'll not need someone to keep reminding you of the goodness of God and how wonderful it is to follow him, because God himself will be there. We'll experience that fully for ourselves. He will wipe every tear from every eye, whatever it is that makes us weep now. Jesus will wipe those tears away as he makes everything new and welcomes us home. And the point here is that it will be so beautiful, so wonderful, because God is there. It is God who wipes tears away. I wonder if you ever take any time to stop and imagine what heaven, what the new creation will be like. And maybe you're too busy to even stop and do that. But I wonder what it is that you imagine, what it is you picture. I guess it might be the mountains. It might be the reunions with old friends and family. It might be something simpler, like a good lunch. If what we're most excited about when it comes to the new creation is those things, is the sights, is the sandwiches, whatever it is, we've missed something, haven't we? Because as wonderful as those things will be, they are only a shadow of the reality of God dwelling with his people. Those things that will be so wonderful will only be good, will be so good because God himself will be there and will enjoy them with him. He will be the one who wipes every tear from our eyes, because in the presence of his perfect goodness, there is no sadness. And the beauty in this world that we get glimpses of, it is only a shadow of the beauty of God himself. Just think for a minute, how beautiful must God be if the things in this world that we marvel at, things like the Grand Canyon or the Barrier Reef or the Serengeti, are just fingerprints of the Lord. And I think when it comes to this topic, the new creation is so much greater than this world that it's almost hard to imagine or describe. I've only been skiing once, and I say skiing. It wasn't the Alps. It was at Tamworth Snow Dome. I don't know if you've ever been to Tamworth Snow Dome. It is, you know, for indoor skiing, so indoor ski place. It's not bad. It does have, you know, real fake snow, whatever it is. It was okay, you know, as an afternoon, it was quite enjoyable. But that is, if that's my only experience of skiing, that is not to be compared to a week on the fresh snow at Val d'Isère or in Whistler or wherever it might be. They're the same sort of thing, an afternoon in Tamworth Snow Dome and 2 weeks in the Alps. But one is just a shadow of the reality. And that's a little bit like how wonderful the new creation will be. Even the very, very best of what this world has to offer is Tamworth Snow Dome compared to the glory of the new creation. God will dwell with his people and he will make everything new. And so the big question, I guess, that we must ask ourselves and of others is, how can I be there? How can I be there? Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Let's start with the warning there in verse 8. It is a sobering warning, isn't it? But God will not allow anyone or anything to spoil his perfect new creation. And he has the authority, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he has the authority to condemn his enemies to eternal judgment. But at the same time, he is also the gracious Lord who generously offers this new creation to his people. How does he offer it? How do we gain access to it? How can we be there? Well, two things I think this passage tells us. We just need to acknowledge our need, and we need to keep going. We need to acknowledge our need, and we need to keep going. It's there, isn't it, in verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And to ensure we're there in God's new creation begins by acknowledging that I need God. However accomplished or skilled or sorted I might be, if I'm going to enjoy eternity with God, well, I need him to do it. He is the one who's come to deal with what would cut me off from him. He is the one who's come to deal with sin. It's not about offering him something. It's him offering us the water of life without cost. We need to acknowledge our need, and we need to keep going. Verse 7, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The victorious, it might conjure up a sort of image of the strong, or those who are able to win a victory. But actually, all the way through Revelation, the victorious are not those whose lives go perfectly. Actually, they're those who endure the attacks of God's enemies and keep going. That is what it means to be victorious, to endure the attacks of God's enemies and keep going. And the victorious are often those who crawl to the finish line, but they do finish and they endure to the end. And so this new creation is there for those who do not give up, and even when it gets hard. And so let me try and land it for us then a little bit. I guess being a Christian, becoming a Christian and being a Christian is about acknowledging our need for God. And it's about enduring to the end, even when that's difficult. It's hard, isn't it? This world can seem so very real. It is what we see every day, what we feel, what we know and experience. But Revelation 21 is here to remind us that there is more. And there is something that we can't see, but that we have this little picture of. It's not all there is, this world. And so I think the point is, don't be fixated by this world. And whether that's the hard things that we try so hard to avoid, and the suffering and the pain and death. Don't be fixated on those things, but also don't be fixated on the good things that this world offers, the things that we so often chase after, whether it's the perfect home, or the career progression, or the fulfilling relationships. And all of those things, good as they are just a shadow of the reality. And Jesus offers us this new creation. So in a way, we don't need life to be perfect now. We don't need to fulfill all that we would want life to be. We can make sacrifices. And equally, we're not left devastated when life doesn't work out the way that we had planned or hoped. These verses, this is the destination for all God's people. An eternity with God, dwelling with him, and as he makes everything new. And so it calls us to acknowledge our need of him, and to endure and to keep going to the end, that we might enjoy it with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful picture of eternity with you in a new creation restored, with you dwelling with us. Father, it is just a picture, but it is a marvelous prospect. Father, please would it help us to acknowledge our need of you, that we might be there, and would it help us to keep going when life is hard now, when life is good now. Would we keep pressing forward, keep looking to that day, that we might live for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.